You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
We're going to move on with Proverbs this morning. And I want to thank all of the people that have given me input in the best way to present Proverbs. I have never, ever had a sermon series. In fact, I've never spoken a sermon where I've had so many people tell me the best way to do it. And I've taken everything on board. In fact, I feel like the emperor's clothes. I'm trying to be one for everybody this morning. And I think that you'll find this morning it's going to be perfect for everybody. However, if it's not, I will gladly continue to take your advice. Okay? And I mean that with all sincerity, even though I'm coming across a little sarcastic. I do mean it. I appreciate it. That's wonderful. You know, I trust that you're using Proverbs as your personal or family devotion. You know, the date corresponding with the chapter. I fully believe and think that it's doing something in people's lives as I listen to people talk and share with me what God is showing them. And I'm getting incredible pleasure out of hearing families talk about the joy, the challenges, the discussions they're having around their meal table as they're allowing their children to read Proverbs. Can I lay another challenge to you? Why don't you do it if you can in the morning? Now, I know with families it might be at the evening that you're doing it, but whatever the case is, get a journal book and start to write down each day the challenge that God has shown you or that you've become aware of as you've read through Proverbs. And do it for a couple of months and then at the end have a look back and just see how many times that God speaks to us through His Word and how much His Word is living and how often what He shows us one month will be different to the next month. Remember, Proverbs is God's manual on how to live a dynamic lifestyle, focusing on proper and improper attitudes, our conduct, and other characteristics. It lays down a challenge. The challenge being, are you going to be a winner or a loser? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be one of the three, a scorner, a fool, or one of the simple? Also, I want you to continue to remember the context in which this book has been written. The context is the family home, and I think that's incredibly important. It's the family home. Solomon is giving his sons in-depth training. He's giving them instruction. He's using simple two-line statements on a myriad of subjects, which he hopes that they will use to rule their lives by. Why two-liners? Because they didn't have photocopies. They didn't have a Bible like we have it. He wanted them to get it into their head that they would start to repeat some of the sayings. And I'm sure you'd know what I mean, because we repeat the sayings that our parents say. We repeat the sayings that others say. We like little dittos. And so he's using these little dittos. In chapter 2, we saw that wisdom protect our path. In chapter 3, we saw that wisdom directed our path. And we finished there, and we're going to move on into chapter 4 right now. Now, that chapter 4, I'm going to read through pretty quickly, and we will continue to read through. For those that like me doing that, we're going to continue to do that. I just want you to know that. For those that didn't like me doing that, bad luck. As I said, I'm going to be impacting all of you this morning. But we're going to look at chapter 4 very, very quickly, and then we're going to move on to a set topic this morning, which I'll open up in a minute. So, chapter 4, verse 1, Jono, can we have that up there? If you have your Bibles, then I encourage you to read your own Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, then I encourage you to read it on the screen. Take your Bibles with you wherever you go. Write some notes down. It's amazing how many times those notes that we write down in our pages we can look at later and that God is speaking to us through them. So, 4 verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Again, I want to reiterate that Solomon is teaching his sons. And he's teaching his sons just like his father David did. It's an ongoing challenge to dads and mums today. Our responsibility, our role to train up our own children. Verse 2 says, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake the law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. I love that thought. Tender, young person, the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Proverbs 4 then moves on from verse 4 through to 9, and it's really a basic quote straight from David talking to Solomon. David, by the way, is quoting, Solomon is quoting his words, and it's something that his father did with him. And as I said a minute ago, it's a tradition that I think we need to outwork in our own lives. Remember, it's not just what we teach, it's what they see. And so we must be also living out the Word of God. One of the things that Pastor Oxy used to say to me, one of the little dittos that I continually say is we never escape our parents. You know, I see Pastor Oxy as my spiritual father, the one that certainly has had the most impact in my life. And I never escape him. I never escape the thinking. I never escape some of the little dittos, some of the things that he's shared with me. They keep ringing in my ear, and you will hear. Others will hear me often repeating what Pastor Hal has said. I never escape my own father and my own mother. I remember constantly what they've said. And often when I'm doing things in my garage or outside, I see my father in myself. And believe it or not, we were away with one of our kids this weekend, and I saw my father in one of my kids doing. So we never escape our parents. It says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forsake nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Remember, wisdom is talking about Jesus. Do not forsake her, she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Again, talking about wisdom. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. It's amazing when people see wisdom in a person's life. It is like a crown. Especially when you see wisdom in a young person. One of the things that I cherish and I love when I sit here and watch the young people ministering off our platform is just the wisdom that they have for their young years. And I think that is an incredible thing. It is a crown. It's something that's so different to what the world is around us. Where do they get that wisdom? They get that wisdom from knowing Jesus, who is wisdom. They put wisdom on. They seek wisdom. James says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask and it will be given liberally. They seek wisdom. So I honor our young people. I love what they're doing. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. How many times through Proverbs you will see the challenge, you will see the promise of long life. How do you get long life? Wisdom. Having wisdom, knowing wisdom, living wisdom. It says in verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Powerful words. They're incredible words worth reflecting on. Talking again about wisdom. I keep saying wisdom because wisdom is the key in Proverbs. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. That's talking about those that want to make us do things wrong. They are out to get us. They are out to pull us down. They are out to rob us of that life that comes from God. Continuing on about those that want us to turn away from God. For they eat the bread of the wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So again, as we often see in the Word of God, the two running together, light and dark, evil, God. It's an incredible thing. We can't say that God has not warned us. We can't say that God does not make it clear in His Word. He has given us a choice. And as Deuteronomy says, now choose life that you and your children may live. Then in verse 20 it says this, my sons, give attention to my words. I can imagine sitting down and talking to my children right now. My children, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then this incredible passage. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If we were to stop right there this morning and I asked you to write down or to meditate or to talk amongst yourselves and tell each other what your priority is in life, or in other words, what is your stewardship, I wonder how many would say my priority is work. If I don't work, then I can't get enough money, and if I don't get enough money, I can't feed my family, or whatever the case may. Maybe some would say, no, my number one priority is my family. It's a good thing. Maybe you'd even go further and you'd say, no, it's not my family. My number one priority is my spouse or my future partner or seeking God. You know, I think there is something more important, far more important than work, than family, than our wives, our husbands, our partners. This scripture tells us our most number one priority is our heart towards God. God first, family second, work third, ministry fourth. And I can prove that through scripture. You'll never hear from this platform you're putting ministry and God together. Ministry above family or work. God first. Family represents God. Work is how we present ourselves to the world. And then our ministry, what we do for God, comes after that. Is God number one in your priority list? The Bible says that Jesus said that it isn't what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. It goes on to say, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. If you take nothing else from today, can I ask you to put your heart towards God? Seek God first. Seek God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God on the throne of your life. Make your heart seek God and look towards God. Before you do anything, ask yourself, what is the motive of my heart? If you do that and it doesn't align with God's word, then don't do it. If it aligns with God's word, then do it. But let's make certain that we listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says. The last four verses of chapter 4 are really just simply a refusal to compromise. They say, put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And again, incredible passage, incredible set of four scriptures there that you can use, that you can look on, you can think on. And as I said, I think in week one, we could virtually preach sermons around each of these verses because they're so powerful, they're so real. So now we move on to chapter 5. Now I have fought God all week with this one because I know this morning that what I'm going to say and what I'm going to read to you is going to be confronting. It's going to be uncomfortable. In fact, for some it might make you feel shame. I hope it doesn't. It might make you feel condemned. It shouldn't, because God's word should never condemn. But I want you to remember that we're reading God's word. That we're reading a manual on how to have a dynamic lifestyle, how to focus on proper and improper attitudes, how to conduct ourselves. And I want you to think about that as we move our way through this passage. I want you to ask yourselves, are you going to be winners or losers? Are you going to be a scorner? Are you going to be a fool? Or are you going to be simple? Or are you going to allow God's word this morning to bring wisdom into your life? And I promise you at the end, I promise you that we will make certain that no one walks away from here feeling miserable. Well, that's up to you, I'm sure, but I don't want anyone to walk away feeling miserable. But I do want to open God's word this morning, and I believe it's my job as the pastor of this church to do this. It's so often churches are all about entertainment now. God's word is about life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it to the full. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So allow the Spirit of God to move into your life right now. As most of Proverbs 5 and a little bit of Proverbs 6 is all about sexual purity, I'm going to now plan on just speaking about sexual purity this morning. So for those who thought that I should take themes, I'm doing your little bit now. And for those of you who didn't like that idea, well, bad luck. Again, I know it's going to be in your face, and I don't apologize for that anymore. Remember, Solomon is setting a scene. He's counseling his sons. He's giving them advice regarding sex. Regarding sex that is to last them their lifetimes. I want you to remember that it was God who invented sex. So his word is where we should go if we want to understand how to use it properly. In fact, I wish more parents used the word to teach their children. In fact, I'm sure it would make the lives of our youth pastors and our teachers far easier if somebody else, rather than them, had to teach their children on sex. In Exodus 20, verse 14, it was the creator of the universe, God himself, who wrote in that stone, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, we need to understand that this includes all the sexual sins prohibited elsewhere in Scripture. If you go to Leviticus 18, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, to name a few, you will see what God says. He's not meaning some narrow definition of one word. So for our purposes today, when we think of the word adultery or fornication, I want you to think of every sexual sin that you know and also the ones you don't know. It's amazing, I think, for me, as I've been reflecting on this and just musing on it this week, how we've seen a shift in the world. How we've seen churches water down the word of God, compromise. There is now many books being written by Christians advocating homosexuality, advocating how good it would be that the church would back down and that same-sex marriage would be allowed. There's a number of quite big churches, even in our own state at the moment, that are pushing it, and it just sickens me to think how quickly and how easy it is to water down God's word just to be liked. How many times I hear the word, "Well, it's okay to try before you buy." Why shouldn't they? Wouldn't it be better for them to do that than to ruin the rest of their lives? Well, I hope that you will see today that when we don't follow the designer manual on sex, that we do ruin our lives. And if it's not our lives we ruin, it's others that we ruin. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Now, you might feel like squirming I have sat many times in church and people have talked on sex and I felt like squirming. In fact, I felt like saying, shut up, would you please? But I want you to hear what God's word is saying this morning. When you're reading these verses with your children at family devotions, don't skip over them so quickly just in case they ask you a question. Remember, this is God-breathed sex education. God is saying a pure life should be led for the sake of your home now and your home in the future. It's unfortunate that so many problems in our homes today have had their beginning way back in the premarital sex life of that individual. Remember, when sin is committed, it affects more than you. It's going to impact on all of those who love you, all of those who care for you. It's going to impact on your future. I thought about this as I was preparing, and I thought about how Chris and I taught our kids. Now, we didn't and are not perfect, but we certainly didn't shy away from the fact that it was our responsibility. And we were blessed to have the Holy Spirit lead us in so many ways because, as I've said many times, we were never parents before. So our children were our practice run. We did nearly okay. But what we did is that we answered the questions that I asked to the point of them not asking any other questions. We didn't shy away. We didn't make words too big. We didn't try and give them the technical definitions and draw them drawings. We just spoke to them in a normal way. We had the fortunate things, my kids might not think so now, but of having birds in our backyard. We have a big aviary. And so when the birds were on top of each other, that was a special cuddle. That's all they asked. What are they doing? They're having a special cuddle. So we used the life around us to speak to our kids. We used the Word of God to speak to our kids. We made certain that when our children came home from school with little smutty stories or things that they have learnt or heard from others, that they could bring them up and talk about them and that we would talk to them in the truth. And so, open communication. Parents, don't be afraid to answer the questions. In verse 5 it says, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. A better translation here would be, her ways are varied, so as to prevent your knowledge of her true character and so of true happiness. Remember, the enemy is a deceiver of the brethren. He doesn't do anything in a clear-cut way that shows us who he is or what he's doing. He does it in a deceptive way so that we will get caught up in his web. Verse 7 says, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her and do not go near her door of her house, lest you give honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labours go to the house of the foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Remember, the scorner, the fool, the simple. The scorner scorns at the word of God and finally ends up in destruction. It says in this one in verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. When I read that verse, I couldn't help but reflect on the incredible diseases that are destroying communities all around the world because of sex, because of illicit sex, because of sex outside of the way that God designed it. HIV, incredible disease. You only got to go to Uganda, into the area where Merida is, to see the destruction of lives. 3/4 of the children in her school are there because they have no parents, because the parents are dead because of AIDS. Many of those kids already have AIDS themselves. They were born with it. Venereal disease has reached epidemic proportions. I couldn't find any Aussie stats on venereal disease, but this is going to really, really astound you. There are 19 million new sexually transmitted diseases reported. That's reported in the US each year at the moment. 19 million. That's 52,054 people are catching VD, basically, or some other sexually transmitted disease every day. 54,000. 11%, I think, of all children between 15 and 18 have VD or some sexually transmitted disease at the moment. You know, we need to understand that God has said in His Word that if you muck around, then you're going to wear the consequences. And you're going to wish that you had obeyed the instruction of God's Word and His teachers. I wonder how many of those who have caught some disease, who can't fall pregnant now because of that disease, if they had their chance to live their lives again, would listen and obey God's Word and not see it as something that was trying to rob them of fun. Verse 14 says, "And I was on the verge of total ruin, in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well." Now, obviously, that's not talking about water. It's not talking about wells. It's meaning don't go outside of marriage. "Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not the strangers with you." And again, in short, that just says that children should come from the marriage commitment. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured." And that word enraptured means ravished, intoxicated. That is, fully satisfied with her love. "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" You know, God didn't create marriage to be a wall around sex. He didn't create marriage to rob us of pleasure. He did exactly the opposite. He created marriage to increase and to protect the pleasure of sex. Solomon is explaining the disappointment that happens when you violate God's loving laws of sexual purity. God made sex, and therefore, to get the most pleasure, you have to follow the designer's manual. Compromising the design leads to disaster and will rob us of the pleasure that God really intended. And this is not dirty talk. This is not smutty talk. This is God's Word. And it gives us real insight into the ultimate pleasure that God intended when He created marriage. Remember that marriage was designed by God Himself and was given to the human family for welfare and the good of mankind. It's not surprising that the immorality that we see around us today is Satan's attempt to get rid of marriage, or if he can't get rid of it, at least pollute it. It's not surprising to me that the big thing with this whole same-sex issue is all about marriage right now. Because Satan wants to pollute the thing that gives us the type of Jesus, the bride, bridegroom, and us, the bride. So let's not get caught up in the argument. Let's see the purity, the beauty, and the pleasure that God intended from a beautiful marriage set under His Word. In verse 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." God is watching all the time. In fact, I think that God loves us so much that he can't take his eyes off us. Verse 22, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." You shall reap what you sow, the Bible says. And so we then come to chapter 6. And chapter 6 I found it strange when I started to go through chapter 6 that it moves on quickly into the good business principles and how to live a good business principle. And then it jumps back to sexual purity. But as I meditated and thought about it, as with everything that Solomon's doing, he's sharing on so many principles of life. And why did he come back to the whole area of sexual purity when he's talking about good business? Because what he was saying to his sons was, if you allow yourself to muck around, if you go away from what God wants, then what God intended for you in business will be robbed from you, and you will not obtain the heights that you could have done. So we're going to come back to good business principles the next time I speak. We're going to stay on the whole area of sexual purity right now. So, John, if we could go to chapter 6, verse 20 right now. Thank you. You're all very quiet. I haven't even got a joke I can say right now. Number 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In short, hang the word of God around your neck. Again, I ask you, where is your priority? Where is your heart right now? Pursue life. Pursue God's word. Pursue wisdom. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Solomon, he comes back to this great sin that we can see so prevalent in our society. The sex sins. Sex sins that divert and wreck the potential of our lives. I don't think anybody would be able to calculate the lives that have been absolutely wrecked and ruined because of practicing not sexual purity. Verse 27 says, can a man take a fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must be restored sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Why did God, or why did Solomon write this? He's saying, hey, if you're a thief and you do something wrong, then there's opportunity for restoration. There's opportunity for you to get everything back and to start again. But that's not the case when you do a sexual sin. It does destroy you. Now, of course, God forgives you, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it does have an impact that follows you for the rest of your life, no doubt about it. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. But for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he appease through your youth, though you give many gifts. Let me come to a conclusion. Let me bring it into a very succinct little bit of statements. Sexual sin results in losses. You lose wealth. It could be money. It could be reputation. It could be your health. But you do lose when you go outside of God's word in this area. There is no doubt that you lose enjoyment. You lose good sense. You know, you only have to think of King David. The brilliant man that he was on the battlefield, the wise ruler that he was on the throne, he lost his common sense when he gazed on his neighbor's wife. He was sure that he could get away with his sin. Common sense told him that he was wrong, but he didn't listen. Every strategy David used to try and implicate Bathsheba's husband failed, so he ended up just having the man killed. Surely David knew the principle of reaping and sowing, but the power of deception in this area was so strong that he still went down the wrong path. How strong is Satan in this area? How much do we need to keep ourselves close to God and close to God's word? You will lose peace. I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. As soon as we fall in this area, we do lose our peace. No doubt about it. And I've spoken to many who have slipped, who have fallen. And even though they know that God has forgiven them, they continue to struggle because of the way the enemy works in this area. Finally, you do lose the word of God. There is an erosion of spiritual life. As soon as you start down this area of sexual impurity, the word of God becomes compromised. It's like your head is in a fog. There is an erosion, a deterioration of Christian character. Now, I can hear you right now. I can hear in my head what's happening at the moment. Graham, that's too tough. What about God's word? What about forgiveness? What about old things passed away, behold, things new? I agree with all of that. I know it's true. I know it's there. And that's where we're coming to right now. But I tell you now, mucking around in this area opens the door to the enemy like you wouldn't believe. And the world thinks we're wusses. But I tell you now, my passion and my heart is that we would see life to the full. For those of you who have children, that your children would grow up pure. They would get married pure. And they would have kids that would grow up pure. Because there's going to come a time in the world in the future that they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I wish what you had. Why? Because they see in you a blessing that they don't see elsewhere. We all fall short of God's glory. Not one of us can look down at anyone else. But let's not walk away from God's word. Let's allow God's word to be there. The Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. As I said before, Romans 7 says there's no condemnation. Sorry, Romans 8. For those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Paul says, one thing that I've learned, I put behind the things that are behind and I press towards the goals that lie ahead. That has become a revelationary scripture to me this year as I've started to understand why Paul was saying it. Paul was attaining or trying to attain Christ-likeness. Yet he kept slipping, he kept falling, he kept failing in his own eyes. But his aim was, I put behind the things that are behind and I press towards the goals. I'm going to continue to press towards Christ-likeness. I wipe the dust off my feet. 1 John 1:6-9 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Nick, could we distribute communion, please? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, from my point of view, 1 John 1:9 sums up how God sees us. Psalm 103 says that he knows our frame is but dust. But then it goes and says, but our sins are as far as the east is to the west. We know the power of sin has been broken. But God knows that we're going to sin. And so he gives us what I call this spiritual bar of soap, where we can come to him and we can ask forgiveness. We can confess our sin and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says that our sins are as far as the east is to the west. So this morning, if you're feeling a little bit under the weather because of the delightful sermon that I preached this morning, if you're feeling as though, hey, that's been too tough, or man, you're talking to me this morning, or man, I wish I hadn't gone down that path, then wipe the dust off your feet and set your focus and your heart towards God this morning. Accept forgiveness, accept that cleansing. There's only one guy who wants to remind you of your past right now, and that's Satan, because he wants to drag you back. He wants to pull you back. He wants to tie you in the chains that he caught you up in before. But those chains have been broken. Prison doors have been opened. And you can now walk in freedom. You can now see what God's word meant and why God put what he put in his word. And you can set your heart, like Paul, towards the goals that lie ahead. I've slipped. I've fallen. I continue to slip. I continue to fall. We all do. But praise God, we've been set free because of Jesus. Amanda, would you come and minister that song again, please, to us? And I'd like you to hold the elements in your hand this morning. I'd like you to just allow what you're holding in your hand to remind you that in him you live and have your being. That you have been risen with him into heavenly places. That you can now boldly enter into his presence. Not because of what you've done, but because Jesus took your sin upon the cross. I should have said somewhere throughout what I was preaching about that this affects men and women alike. And so, God is no respecter of persons here. Let's not look at men and say, let's remember that God's talking to all of us. And so, let's allow the Word of God. Let's allow the Spirit of God to bring us into that height of victory this morning as we determine that our heart is going to be towards God.